Well, good morning. It's a blessing to see a full house this morning. That's encouraging just to see our brothers and sisters, all of you gathered together to worship our great and powerful and mighty and good and loving God. That's a blessing to me, and it's good to be back with you after a week away. I missed you all, and that's not a lie. I really did. It was very encouraged by the time that I got to spend with some older preachers, guys who have been in the service of the Lord for a very long time, conducting some interviews. Maybe you're all like, what in the world was he actually doing this past week? So just to give you a little brief report on what I did and what we will be doing with what we captured, Sam Peters and I have planned to film this documentary and have filmed it on what it means to know Jesus, what it means to truly know Jesus, not just to know some things and facts about Jesus, but to truly know him and have a relationship with him. And we thought that it would be beneficial to Christians all over the world to be able to hear from some older men of faith, not all of them as old as some of them, but from some men of faith who have preached the gospel, studied God's word, and have a lot to say about that. So we interviewed 10 people in 8 days, which was quite the trip. And I figured I'd share a few pictures. We started with Craig Bean and Racine. And then we went from there to St. Louis and interviewed Ryan Boyer, who I think has preached a meeting here before. And then from there, we went to Tampa, interviewed Ralph Walker. And then that same night, interviewed David McClister. And that Sunday, I got to preach for the Valrico Church, where we used to attend, and give them a report, which was a real encouragement to get to be with them. And then the next day, we went up about an hour north of Tampa to interview Melvin Curry, who has taught Bible for a very long time, had a lot of knowledge to share. And from there, we went to Atlanta, filmed Philip Shoemake. That's who that is. He preaches with the Embry Hills Church in Atlanta, along with Sewell Hall, who we also got to interview in Atlanta. From there, we went to Louisville, Kentucky, interviewed Mark McCrary, who preaches with the Douglas Hills Church there, and we also got to spend some time with Paul Earnhardt, who has been at the Douglas Hills Church for quite some time. Also got to spend some time with Matt and Sherry Henneke while we were in Louisville, so maybe some of you know them, but that was a blessing, and they treated us to some nice Louisville barbecue. So anyway, and then we finally wrapped up just on Friday with Steve Wolfgang at Downers Grove, right up here in our neck of the woods. So it was a busy week, and a lot we bit off, thankfully everything went pretty well with the trip, and they said some things that I think will be helpful to any Christian in their walk. And so now my task is to edit all that footage into something that everybody can watch. So hopefully I'll keep you posted as how that's coming, and hopefully be able to share something with you before too long. So thanks for letting me do that last week. I know I had come kind of with the intention of doing a lot of that in my work as an evangelist, and also doing work in the digital side of things when it comes to evangelism and God's word. So I appreciate your support, your encouragement of me in that work a lot. Well, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus this morning. Book of Leviticus, and maybe you're thinking, oh man, I thought we were done with that. But it's that time of the month, well, a little bit late, actually. I've been trying to spend the last Sunday of each month talking about that One God, One Story series that we've been considering and walking through the Bible one book at a time, showing how each book connects to the overall story of the Bible, the overall biblical narrative. And hopefully that rings a bell for you this morning. So since August, last week I was in I guess I was at Valrico on Sunday. Sorry, crazy week. But since I was in Valrico last Sunday, I figured I would take this Sunday and do the Leviticus lesson. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And you know, Leviticus is an interesting book. By interesting, I mean it's very uninteresting to some people at face value. It's one of the most neglected books in the Bible, I think, that we tend to kind of avoid because there's a lot of detail, a lot of nuance to it. Some people might even say that Leviticus is where Bible reading plans go to die. I've heard that, and not only have I heard that, I have experienced that. I had a Bible reading plan one year that got to Leviticus, and it didn't happen, and I never got back on it. And that's a common experience, I think. But hopefully, we all gained some appreciation for that book in our study last quarter. I think at the beginning, maybe some of us were thinking, okay, well, Leviticus, this should be interesting. Maybe even Al, who hadn't taught it before, was thinking, well, we'll see how this goes. But I think a lot of us realized, hey, there's a lot more to this book than maybe we realized. A lot that we can learn about God from this book. As far as the book of Leviticus goes, the very name itself, Leviticus, actually comes from the Septuagint. It's not from the Hebrew. The Septuagint is the earliest Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible from the original Hebrew. And so that name comes from the Greek, which is not the original. So while certainly there's a lot said about the priesthood in the book, therefore the name Leviticus, the Levites who were to be the tribe that from which the priesthood would come, while there's a lot said about them, it was actually written to the entire nation of Israel. It wasn't just for the priests. And so the original Hebrew name was taken from the first word of the book and is much more fitting. I won't try and pronounce this Hebrew word because I have no idea. I don't know anything about Hebrew, really. But what it translates to is, "And he called." And he called. The he there being God. And God called. And this is really the concept that sets the tone for the rest of the book of Leviticus. Whether you're talking about the priesthood, which it does a lot of, or whether you're talking about the entire nation of Israel, whether you're talking about all of God's people, "and God called" is a pretty fitting theme for it. Whether you're talking about the priesthood or whether you're talking about the people as a whole, the theme of the book is holiness. And I think we saw that very thoroughly in our study last quarter. But it's not just any holiness according to some arbitrary standard either. Consider chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, which I think is what was on the cover of our workbook from last quarter. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This isn't some random standard or you pick what you think is holy. You be holy as God is holy. And that's what we see throughout the book, is the call of God to his people, not just to be holy as they see fit, but to be holy as he is holy. And so what I want us to see is that another way to think of something that is holy, though, is to think of something that has been divided and named. Divided and named. And ultimately, I believe Scripture shows us that our God is a God who divides and names. And as far as I'm concerned, no book shows us this better than the book of Leviticus. And so maybe this will be a little bit of a different approach. I do want to center our study around chapter 19, but we're going to be going a little bit all over the Bible to see how this thread continues throughout the whole story of the Bible, which again is the purpose of the series, and then focusing in on Leviticus just to see how powerfully it demonstrates this about our God. So hopefully that makes some sense. Let's dive in. The first thing we ought to notice in terms of God being a God who divides and names is that God divided and named from the very beginning. To truly understand the thrust of Leviticus, we have to go back to the very beginning of the Torah, the very beginning of the entire Bible, as a matter of fact, to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Flip over there with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." And hear this. "God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." And then in verse 6, "And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning, the second day." So we see from the very beginning, this is what God does. And he's separating these things and he's naming them out. And this carries throughout the entire creation narrative. That's a consistent theme. And the truth is that when God divides and names, our job as his people is to respect that reality that God set up. From the very beginning, God is setting in place this order. He is dividing and naming, creating order and saying, this is this and this is this. And so when we violate that created order, we do so to our own demise. How often do we see that today around us? But from the beginning, it was not so. God created, he divides, and he names, and it is very good. It's a good thing. Yet another example from the creation narrative that we might think about is that all trees are good, except one. Yet again, an instance of God dividing and naming. He's saying, you can eat of all this, but of this you cannot eat. This is eatable, this is not edible. And when we violate God's dividing and naming, we do so to our own demise. We see that very early on in Scripture. But not only does Genesis show us this, but Exodus shows us this as well. If you remember as far back as a month ago, or maybe even a little more, in the Exodus sermon in this series, we talked about Exodus chapter 6. That's where we went in that sermon. And this is God talking about how he is going to deliver his people. He says in verse 1, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" And then we see again in verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So God pushes them out of the land. He uses Pharaoh to drive them out. There's this separation. These are my people. These are not my people. There's a very clear separation. And then in verse 7, he says, they are called, maybe he doesn't say it exactly in these words, but they're God's people. They bear his name. And so there is a very significant difference in the people who are not God's people and the people who belong to God. And in fact, we see this separation get even more clear. There we go. This separation gets even more clear when the Red Sea comes into play. Right? It's not just a theoretical separation, but there is a big separation of this huge body of water, and we see God miraculously shows there is a distinction between his people and those who are not his people, and those who are not his people ultimately perish by that distinction. And so we see that in Genesis, and we see it in Exodus, and as I hope you'll see, we see it throughout the entire Bible. But God divided in name from the beginning. This is who he is. That's who God is. He is a God who divides in names. But then we move on to the book of Leviticus, and we see that God divided and named more specifically in Leviticus. First of all, with the priesthood. Like we noted, there's a lot said to the priests in Leviticus, and so perhaps that's why it earned that name, though it is addressed to the whole nation. But the priesthood is a major focus. So in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, we see that. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1 through 10, hopefully you're keeping up okay. I know I'm asking for a lot of flipping this morning, but Leviticus 8, 1 through 10, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done.' And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim." There's a very clear distinction between all the people and the priesthood. Certainly all these people are God's people and they are distinct, yes, but the priesthood, even within God's people, they would be at the center of God's people. They have an even greater distinction. They're distinguished by being washed with water. We see that in verse 6, Aaron and his sons washed with water. And then not only are they distinguished that way, but they are distinguished by what they wear. They are divided from among the people, and they are identified as different. And so we see that with the priesthood in Leviticus. But not only in Leviticus does God divide and name the priesthood and the activities of the priesthood, which we get a lot of detail about in this book, but God divides and names the activities of all his people of Israel. God divides and names the activities of all his people. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, we read this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people." And this is just a window into the rest of the book of Leviticus. But we see here that God has very specific divisions for what is holy and what is unholy. What is unholy when it comes to worship, when it comes to offerings, and what is holy, and what is unholy and holy when it comes to their daily lives. He talks in those first few verses there about revering your father and mother and keeping the Sabbath and don't turn to idols. Right? Those are daily things that are holy or unholy. And so God cares about that. But all throughout Leviticus, this is just kind of a window into the book. We see constantly there's a frequency of distinction between that which is holy or clean and that which is unholy or unclean. You think of the only really narrative part, the story in Leviticus in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. This especially applies to that, how we approach a holy God. How we approach a holy God is important, and Leviticus shows us that as well. And Israel's task is to learn what is holy and what is not. And so looking back to the Exodus, now that God has separated his people, not only is Israel no longer going to live in the land of the Egyptians, but not only are they going to be separated physically, they're going to be separated by their daily life. They're called to a higher standard of worship and a higher standard of living in general. Many things were done by the Egyptians. They were a polytheistic society. They had all kinds of gods, and we even today learn about their Egyptian mythology and the gods that they had, but they also killed children. Just think about what Pharaoh did to the children in the time of Moses. This was something that the Egyptians did, and those were things that the other nations did around them as well. Polytheism, child sacrifice, that sort of thing. And God says, no, you're not to have any part in that. You are my people. You don't do that. Not only are you not going to live in their land, but you're not going to do what they do. You are divided, you are named my people, and you will be different. So God's people were to have no part in that. And we see that here in Leviticus chapter 19, where he's giving them these directions, not only for their daily lives, but for their worship as well. So God divided and named in Leviticus as well. But the truth is, as we have learned a lot of things about God's nature in this study, God's nature continues. And God has divided and named today as well. God has divided and named today. First of all, when we look at the priesthood, just how in Leviticus, the first thing we see divided and named is the priesthood. God has divided and named Jesus as a high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, we get a glimpse into this as to how Jesus is set apart from others. Jesus is identified as a high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And key in on this verse, verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is different. Chapter 4 and verse 15 talks about how he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a difference in Jesus. God has divided him from the other people, from the sinful people, and said, you're my son. You are a high priest. You are holy above all others. And so we see that, and that has extreme consequence for us as well, because that makes him fitted to be what we needed as a high priest, fitted above all other high priests even. He's holy among people, but he's also even holy among all other priests. But not only has God divided and named Jesus from others today, God has divided and named us as well. If you would flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1 verse 13, Peter really centers in on this theme. Holiness is a huge theme of Peter's first epistle. And we see that in this first chapter. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Something important to note here. The previous passions of your former ignorance, that applies to all of us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So these previous passions that we speak of, that is where we are. We are not holy when we come to God because we've sinned. And so God calls us to this holiness. And what's his answer? Well, here in 1 Peter 1, we see the answer is to leave them behind. He says, you also be holy in all your conduct. Change your conduct to where you are in step with God's holiness. Just as God separated things in creation, just as God separated his people from Egypt, just as he called the priests to be even holy among his people, and just as he called his people in Leviticus, he called them to a higher standard of daily living and of worship, he calls us to the same today as well. It was interesting to me. I was thinking about the word ecclesia. That's the word for church in the New Testament. What does that mean? It means the called out. It's exactly what it means. And it just parallels perfectly with Leviticus. What's the original name of Leviticus? And God called. And he called. This is what God's been doing. He's been calling people, dividing them, separate from the world, separate from sin and unholiness. He's been calling them to be holy and calling them his since the very beginning. And that's what he does for us as well. Just as he called the Israelites out of Egypt, and just as he separated them from the Egyptians and made them his holy people by leading them through the waters, the dividing waters of the Red Sea, we too are made and recreated as God's holy people through the dividing waters of baptism. God divides in names. He did that way back in the beginning with creation. He did that in Exodus. He did it in Leviticus. He did it all throughout the Bible. And he's done it with us today as well. Okay, so what does this mean for all of us? How do we apply this? Well, there's one big question for all of us this morning that I would pose to you. God has divided and named his people today from the rest of the world. So the question is, which camp are we in? There's a clear division. There is the world and there is God's people. Are we among God's people? Leviticus shows us that this distinction is not made with general or loose criteria. It's not, well, he's a pretty decent guy and, you know, he's pretty active in the community and good American citizen. I think we'll let him be among God's people. That's not how it works. To be one of God's people, Leviticus shows us, is to be holy in every aspect of our lives. Nothing can be accepted from that. And Leviticus also does something very important. It connects our worship with our personal lives. What we do in collective worship when we're here, it's not disconnected from what we do every day when we're not here, when we walk out of those doors. When we look at Leviticus, the structure of the book is interesting. Chapters 1 through 16 deal with temple or tabernacle worship inside the tabernacle, and chapters 17 through 27 deal with worship outside the tabernacle. And you know what this tells us? God is concerned with it all. There are no boundaries in the life of a person of God for what God cares about and what he wants to have lordship over. God is concerned with it all. I ran across this quote in my study that I thought was just perfect along this. It says, the Bible consistently joins right worship inside the church to right living outside it. Any worship that tolerates and continues to permit unrighteous behavior is not Christian worship. And that's true. These things are connected. God calls us to worship him, just as we see with Nadab and Abihu, in a holy way. God calls us to live holy lives every single day. And so again, the question for us is, if God has divided and named his people today, separate from the rest of the world, are we truly among his people? Are we? Or are we holding on to things that give the illusion that, oh yeah, we're God's, but in reality, we still are holding on to sins that we really like, that are done in secret, that keep us firmly chained and enslaved to the world and to the passions of our flesh. That's a question for all of us. It's easy to show up on Sunday and say, I love the Lord, and then at home, behind closed doors, to do things that God says, that's not holy. You're not my people. You're not one of my people. We all got to think about that. God sees all. He knows all. And we're not going to escape that. So, are we among God's people? Which camp are we in? Are we outside the camp, firmly fixed to the sinful world by the sins that we keep holding on to, or are we inside the camp where God and his true people dwell? I pray that all of us find ourselves inside the camp this morning. But if you don't, it's time to do something about that for all of us. We need to take stock of our lives and figure out where we find ourselves this morning. If you've never come to Jesus and taken advantage of his offer of grace and mercy at the cross, you need to do that. Follow his way of submitting everything to the Father. That's what Jesus did for us. He showed us what it is to be holy, and he invites us to follow in his holiness, to be holy as he showed us how to live a life that is fully dedicated, devoted to the Father. Or maybe you're like me and you dedicated yourself to God at one point, but thinking about it and finding some things that aren't fully given to God, and you realize, I'm not among God's people because I'm holding on to some things. Make that right this morning, whether that's a public thing or whether you just need to make some changes in your life, maybe ask a brother or sister to pray for you. Make those changes. Invite you to consider that. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with this morning, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.